Friends of the Cross, number 100, the homily, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In Advent, God speaks to us here and now in clear language through the lessons of Holy Scriptures, which are His own voice among us. We should always listen to the Scriptures as to God Himself, even if we do not always understand all that He says to us through them. Would anyone listen half-heartedly if he knew that God Himself was speaking to him? When the Gospel is read or preached to us, Jesus our God is present. It is one of the ways in which He makes Himself present. The whole period of the Old Testament was really a time of Advent. It was a preparation for the coming of God. Now God was with His chosen people even in Old Testament times. But what the prophets foretold and promised in God's name, and what we celebrate in Advent anticipation, is the coming of God in an incredible way to blend with us in an inconceivable intimacy. God comes to us as a man and dwells among us and within us in a human way that brings His divinity into our own very lives. The comfort of Advent and the work of Advent is what God speaks to us about in our readings from His Word today. What's more, He tells the preacher or celebrant who speaks in His name what he is to preach about and what he's to do. This Advent message is the message of our whole lives on earth, because our whole life on earth is a preparation for the three Advents or comings of Jesus, who is God with us. We prepare to share in the mystery of our Lord's coming to us as a mortal human being at Christmas. We prepare for His coming to us as a life-giving Spirit, immortal and everlasting. And we prepare for His glorious and final coming, full of power and majesty at the end of time, whether it is in a day or in 1,000 years. We prepare to become involved in the past event of Christmas and the present event of Holy Communion, and the future event of resurrection and glorification of us all. And we already have a share and involvement in these mysteries through the Holy Mass. What does God tell His preacher to say or do to you today? It's quite clear. Console my people. Console them, says your God. That's what God wants done. You are God's people. You are the New Jerusalem. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and call to her that her time of slavery is ended, her sin atoned for. You are free from sin. God's love is more powerful than sin, and we call it mercy. This morning, let's each of us, and all of us together, try to feel this consolation. God has taken away your sins. Jesus has set you free. Do you feel uneasy today? God says you are to be consoled. He says it clearly and tells His preacher, "Go up on a high mountain, joyful messenger to Zion. Shout with a loud voice, joyful messenger to Jerusalem. Say to the towns of Judah, say to God's people everywhere, even in this chapel, here is your God. Here is the Lord coming with power. His arm subduing all things to Him. He is like a shepherd feeding his flock, gathering lambs in his arms, holding them against his breast, and leading to rest the mother ewes." Do not let the frequency with which you come to Holy Mass and receive the living embrace of God chill your vivid and joyful appreciation of the consolation and the encouragement, the affection and the love which God Himself gives you yourself today at Holy Mass. Here you will receive the strength and resolution to begin again for the love of God, to prepare in the wilderness of your heart by trustful, joyful prayer a way for the Lord, a straight way for our God across the desert as He comes to you. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that is what Advent is all about. We are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth when Jesus comes again in glory. But an inner, joyful, spiritual renewal is already offered to us, a consoling, freeing, comforting presence of the Lord within our hearts. This is what God says to you today. Be consoled, be expectant, be joyful. If there is anything nagging away at you and ruining your peace of mind, if there is anything frustrating you and making you feel under constraint, if there is anything depressing you, drop it like a stone and be consoled by what God says to you through his infallible voice, which carries out all that it says. God's word never returns to him empty, but fulfills all that it was sent to do. In simple, unquestioning faith, accept the word of God. God tells you to be consoled. He tells you to make a straight path for him. He tells you you are being baptized in the Holy Spirit today. This Holy Spirit is God's divine love. If we want a deep spiritual experience today, we must be joyful and consoled by our trust in God and in our acceptance without hesitation of what he says to us. If we listen to what God says to us today and accept what God does to us today, we shall not be the same as we were when we came into this chapel. We shall be renewed, full of hope for the future, confident that God comes to us in a human and appreciable way, a way that really does make us feel consoled. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 100, the Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. During the season of Advent, we are preparing for the Feast of Christmas, which is a very human feast, a celebration that even people without faith can enjoy, since we celebrate the birth of a human child. At Christmas, we who have faith celebrate the birth of a human child who was God. And anyone who can make himself realize what he is saying when he says that a human baby is God is on the way to supernatural contemplation in his prayer life. Mankind was in need of redemption after the tragedy of original sin, and every man is in need of forgiveness after he has committed actual voluntary sins of his own. In his wisdom, as well as his mercy, God decided to redeem mankind and to forgive sins by human means. The Saviour of the world is a man. He saved mankind and he forgives sins by human actions. Jesus is God the Son, and his dignity is infinite, and the actions by which he saves us have infinite value because they are the actions of a person who is God. But they are nevertheless human actions. Jesus Christ is a person living the life of God as man. God is born on Christmas Day. God grows under the care of his mother Mary. God lives the life of a carpenter. God teaches by human words and gestures. God dies for us a human death and rises again by a human resurrection. From the way God chose to redeem mankind and forgive sins, it is quite clear that it has never been his will that men should live like angels. By all means, let us aim at being as pure as angels, or as prayerful as angels, or as loving as angels. But our pure life must be human life lived with purity, and our prayer must be human prayer, and our love must be human love. The life we have to lead is a life of grace, a supernatural life, and at first sight that might seem to contradict what I've just said about our need to live a human life. There is no contradiction, but there is a mystery involved. It is the mystery of Christ. Jesus is true God and true man. His life is human and divine, and there is no contradiction in him. It is his life that we have to live if we are to be Christians. We have to live a life of Christ because we are the members of his mystical body, the branches in the living vine which he is. To live the life of Christ is to be a saint. Now a saint lives a supernatural life, a life of grace, and he lives it as Jesus lived his life. He does not live a saintly life by avoiding human thought and human decision and human activity. He does not live a saintly life by cutting himself off from contact with other people. Christian life is the life of God lived by men living human lives. Christian life is human life perfected by grace and not abolished by grace. No one but Christ our Lord could live the life of God as a man. Only God made man can live a human life which can truthfully be called the life of God. No one else can do it. Our Lord was certainly speaking an obvious truth when he said, speaking about supernatural life, "Without me you can do nothing." He also said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life in you." Our own human life has to be blended with the human life of Christ if God is to enter our lives. It is in Christ that we live a supernatural life, a life of human activity lifted up by grace, by the grace of Jesus Christ, and that, of course, is the grace of God. The child born at Christmas was God's child as well as Mary's. A Christian is God's child as well as Mary's, though Jesus is God's child by nature, and the Christian is God's child by a transforming adoption into the body of Christ. Each of us is a child of God by being blended in our life with the human life of Christ, and the human life of Christ is filled with God. We are blended or impregnated with the human life of Christ through actually eating his body and drinking his blood, which are inseparable from his divinity. Our reception of God is through human channels or human means. God became man in order to come into our interior lives. After a full human life, Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven. So he is no longer present tangibly and visibly on earth. And yet he had promised to be with us all days until the end of the world, and the end of the world has not yet come. In one sense, we can say that Jesus is present with us today, completely hidden from our sight and external experience, and that we know of his presence by nothing but faith. If our religion was a completely individualistic religion, in which each person had his own private and personal and secret relationship with God, and work for God and prayer to God, which no one else shared in or knew about, then it would be true that the actions of Christ on behalf of you or me would be utterly hidden under the dark veil of faith, and we should ordinarily have no external assurance or source of experience of the human activity of Jesus as he lived with us. But our religion is not individualistic, and it cannot be so. When our Lord went back to heaven, he wished his own human life on earth to continue in such a manner that we can by human ways become blended with it. Jesus continues his life as God and man in the living church, in the living mystical body, in the living vine with all its branches. The living church is the visible, tangible, living body through which and in which Jesus now lives and acts on this earth. He is not found visibly or tangibly or audibly doing things on earth anywhere else. But when the church acts, Christ acts. If you want to find Jesus doing things you can see, or saying things you can hear, or welcoming you in a way that you can experience, you must find the true church and be in living contact with it, or rather be a living member of it, aware of the other members. Of course, in our precious private mental or vocal prayer, we can find Christ in our hearts. Of course, at any moment of the day or night, we can pray to him and know by faith that he answers. We know that even if we have sinned, if we truly repent out of love for God, we are forgiven as soon as even a secret act of sorrow to God arises in our hearts. But we are human, and God wishes us to live human lives, and it is his will that we should not only have an interior relationship with him, which is known only by faith. Jesus wants to confirm, or even confer, love, forgiveness, encouragement, correction, healing, and so on, in a manner that we can experience in a human way. He wants that as well as sanctifying us in a hidden way by interior grace. Do you know, you can't really love Jesus unless you love the church. You can't love him unless you love the mystical body in which he lives, and which is composed of all your fellow Catholics, and to some degree of all Christians. Jesus lives on earth in the church. In the church, a living, supernatural, and human organism. That is where you find him. It is as a member of the church that you are in the state of grace, and if you were separated from the church, you would not be in the state of grace. There is a very true sense in which there is no salvation outside the true church, although you do have to be very careful in deciding who is outside it if you're thinking about non-Catholics in good faith. It is our Lord's wish to live on earth among men to this day and for the rest of time in the church, so that the church on earth lives his human and visible, tangible life. You ought to be able to experience in a human way the love of Christ in the way you are treated by the Church, acting as it does through its various different organs or differentiated members. If you are in trouble, the Church should help you, and in feeling the kindness of your fellow Christians, you would be feeling the kindness of Christ. There are special organs in the Church through which the love and mercy of our Lord are exercised in a human way, such as the Nursing Religious Orders, or the St. Vincent de Paul Society, and many others. Jesus exercises his love through the various organs in the church, and people actually experience his love. Each of you is a member of our Lord's church, and so how you treat other people involves our Lord. It's vitally important that you should be so kind to everyone, and so ready to help, that they feel Jesus' own love when they come to you. It's a terrible thing when a member of Jesus' church treats someone badly. There are certain very special organs in the church which have a particularly moving power to bring us the love and mercy of Christ in a human way, and a way in which we can actually feel and experience that love and mercy. It's a good thing to realize that these special organs are part of the whole church, and so if we appreciate their ministrations, bringing us an experience of Christ's action, it is the church acting through them. For instance, supposing I commit a serious sin and feel very guilty and upset about it, I probably do two things. First of all, I ask God to forgive me, and I hope that he does. But then I go to the living church in which Jesus lives. I go to that organ in the church which has the special ministry concerning sins. I go to a priest. He is an agent of the whole church, ordained as a priest by the church, and therefore given by Christ himself, living in the church, the divine power to forgive sins. Perhaps I feel very bad as I approach the church, ashamed at what I've done. But when I approach the church, I am approaching Jesus who lives and acts in it. And what happens? The priest welcomes me. He shows no anger or antagonism or disgust. By the ministry of the church, he says, may God give you pardon and peace. And then using his power as a minister of the church and a priest of God, he adds, I absolve you from your sins. I have then experienced the welcome of Christ and his forgiveness, and I know I am forgiven. I have heard it with my own ears. I dare say some of you have been to confession regularly and frequently, and I hope so. And it is almost certain that you have always been welcomed and received absolution. This is Jesus, always ready to forgive. The way the church treats you is the way Jesus treats you. He is acting through his church. Especially is this so in the sacraments, for in conferring a sacrament, the agent, a priest as a rule, is acting so absolutely as spokesman or agent for Christ that we have an absolute dogmatic assurance that Jesus speaks or acts through the minister. Teaching us about the Holy Eucharist, our Holy Father the Pope said that the priest who celebrates Holy Mass with the people does not act in the name of Christ, nor does he act in the place of Christ. No one can act in the name of Christ or in his place to change bread and wine into his body and blood. Jesus has to do it himself. So, the Pope says, the priest acts in specific sacramental identity with Christ. In other words, Jesus actually speaks in the words of the priest. It's the same, surely, when the priest says, I absolve you from your sins. Our Lord became man in order to save us and to bring God's love to us, and he continues to do so through the whole church. We are all a part of this life of Christ on earth, and the more we are united, and the more we love one another, and the more we are glad to act together and help one another, the more does our Lord act through us. Christmas is a human feast, and we prepare for Christmas by being more sociable and better members of the whole church. You can't love Jesus if you don't love his body, for he is human and divine. You cannot love our Lord unless you love the church, for that is where he lives for us and with us and acts on us. Christmas is a feast of Jesus and of Mary. You can't love Christ if you don't love his mother. And you can't love his mother if you don't love him. This reinforces our need to learn to love the church and find Jesus living in its life, because Mary is the mother of the church. When we say the Our Father, we ought to be reminded that we cannot call God our Father if we do not love all people who are his children. And when we call Mary our mother, we cannot do so truthfully if we ignore or neglect or try to avoid her whole family. The mother of the church is certainly grieved if we are not united, and she must be grieved if we have no family feeling for the church. St. Paul tells us to show love for all men, but especially, he says, for members of the household or family of the faith. We are called to be saints. Jesus is the saint. He was not and he is not an angel. The only way to be a saint is to live our Lord's life. His life is human and divine. The divine nature of Jesus did not destroy or diminish or overwhelm his human nature. It perfected it. So it is that the grace of God, which makes men saints, does not take away what is human in them, but perfects what is human in them. From time to time, there have been spiritual men or women who have tried to seek God in a purely spiritual way, an extremely ethereal way, an angelic way. They have probably unconsciously felt ashamed of their physical bodies and their bodily needs, and have even tried to become independent from human affection and human support in life. People like that deserve our sympathy, because they don't find God, they cease to be themselves, and they never find or fulfill their vocation. They are usually restless and feel a vast emptiness, and they tend to lose their emotional balance. They are people who cannot love other people or let other people love them. They think one must be an angel to be a saint, but one must be a human being to be a saint, and one must be a member of the church at home within it if one is to be a saint. We mustn't be abstract and theoretical about our life for God. We've got to live it. It's easy to say that we love all people. It's quite easy to make an act of charity and say, "Oh my God, I love you above all things because you are so good, and for your sake I love my neighbour as myself." It's easy to say that. I've just said it. But is it true? What you and I need to say, apart from the fact that we love God, is to say, "Dear God, for your sake I love Mr. Smith and Mrs. Jones, and I love Peter with whom I've quarrelled, and the man next door, and the postman, and my troublesome sister-in-law." Make acts of love for individual people, and force yourself to love those you do not like. One of the qualities of a holy person is his cheerfulness. And if you try to be holy in a way that contradicts your human nature, you make it impossible to be cheerful. There are sorrows and joys in life, and there is a time for joy and a time for sorrow. But there should be a peaceful, abiding sorrow for sin, and a compassionate, peaceful sorrow for the sufferings of Christ and of mankind. But we must cultivate an inner joy. It's not possible to be happy or joyful if you feel that you are a complete failure and that your life is of no use to anyone. Now, some of us are failures in our jobs. Perhaps some of us have very little to show value in our lives at all. But there's no person living a Christian life who is a failure or is worthless. It's perfectly all right to suspect what is probably true, that you and I commit many sins and have many failings. But it is absolutely certain that not only are we of inconceivable value to God, but it is also true that what we do is extremely valuable to him as well. If we are Christians and are trying to live for God, then as members of the church, and therefore members of Christ living on earth, all that we do apart from sin has an immense value. Any good action of a member of the church is an act of Christ living in him, and is therefore of very great value indeed. It's not only specifically religious activities that are worthwhile. Our ordinary, daily round as Christians is offered to God and accepted by him, sanctified by the offering we made of ourselves in our morning offering and in the Holy Mass together with our Lord. By all means, think of your sins and failures in God's service at the proper times. But don't forget all the things you have done for him as well. Fill your minds with happy thankfulness for all the gifts God has given you and for all the things you have done for him. Be glad you've got a meal or swept the floor or did the shopping or anything else. All these things in which we glorify God are things to be happy about. It's not a question of feeling proud of ourselves. That would be tragic. But we do need to be pleased by what we do in life. And Jesus, being human as well as divine, has made all human activities of God's children worth a very great deal. Be glad that you came to a day of recollection for God. Be glad that you did your ordinary household or business chores. Be glad at all the things you've done for our Lord as a living member of his church on earth. Be a human saint. You cannot do great things, probably, but you can do little things. Do them for God, and realize that since God embraced human life in his Son, all the aspects of healthy and decent human life are made extremely valuable and full of meaning in the kingdom of God itself. And it's not only the explicitly spiritual activities like prayer and spiritual reading and so on that are worthwhile. The more we immerse ourselves in the life of the church, and the more we feel responsible members of the whole church and rejoice in that fact, the closer we come to our Lord. We have a great many saints both in heaven and on earth to prop us up and help us through life and death. The whole communion of saints is our living environment. Let us admire the canonized saints, because they are miracles of grace set up as beacons for us to follow. But it is not saints like that that you and I will be. If we look at the canonized saints and see how far we fall short of their perfection, we tend to look at ourselves negatively. Let us try to grow more like them. But instead of always feeling how short we have fallen, let us rejoice at the little advances we have made. Let's have an immense trust in Christ our Lord and in his church, in which we are living members. We are uplifted by all the saints in the church, for we are members one of another. Let us try to grow more holy and grow more humble, but let us avoid, like the plague, any pessimism and sense of failure. Look at what our Lord has done for you and with you. Think of the faith and the hope and the charity he has given you. It may not be perfect, but it has done great things. Be glad at all that you have done. Christmas is a human feast and an encouragement to very small human saints. I might be misunderstood for saying this, but I do think that each one of us in this chapel at this moment can be a real saint at this moment. I doubt if any of us could get past the severe scrutiny and criticism needed before anyone is canonized. But canonized saints have a very special definition which does not apply to the bulk of faithful Christians. Yes, I think each one of you, and even myself, could be a saint at this moment. Let's try. First of all, we're genuinely sorry for all our past sins. Secondly, we intend never to sin again with God's help. Thirdly, we make an act of love for anyone we've failed to love up to now. Fourthly, we make an intense act of cheerful thankfulness for all we have done for God today, from the time we woke up until now, and we've all done a great deal, even if not perfectly. Then we complete the process of becoming a saint at this moment by simply and calmly immersing ourselves in the loving heart of Christ with joy and trust, because we are chosen members of his church and we are human. Most saints are simply sinners who love God in the wounded heart of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.